that door is the opening to get out onto the moon. It's about 30 inches in diameter. My grandkids got iPhones with 100,000 times the memory we had in our Apollo computer.
What does an ex-astronaut do? The apex of his career was an exploratory walk on the moon. What could possibly interest and challenge him back on Earth? Brigadier General Charlie Duke was just getting warmed up at this point as he told the 2009 American Scientific Affiliation annual meeting about his experience as an astronaut.
The lunar module was our home during the 3 days we were there on Apollo 16. We drove the rover a total of 25 kilometers. Maximum speed was 17 kilometers per hour, and we bounced across the moon. This is my most embarrassing moment. There's $10 million worth of experiments on that right side there, and they fall off. Fortunately, in 1/6 gravity, they weren't damaged, and so I was able to reconnect them. I got this rock, and it's one of 213 pounds of rocks and soil samples that we returned. I left a picture of my family up there, my wife and two young sons. And those boys are now grown and given us 9 grandchildren, which is a real blessing. And we transfer everything back from the lunar module over, and then we start our journey home. Well, that was next to the last Apollo. There were 3 left that were ready to fly, but NASA canceled the last 3 missions. Hopefully, we'll go to the moon again in the future. Some of us want to go on to Mars, and we'll see what manned spaceflight holds. It was a challenge to do the moon, but it resulted in so much fantastic technology. My grandkids got iPhones with 100,000 times the memory we had in our Apollo computer. People used to ask me back in the 70s, why do we spend so much money on the moon? We didn't spend a dime on the moon. It's all spent in the United States of America. And so we enjoy the technologies that were developed on Apollo.
What does an astronaut's wife do when her husband is having an out-of-this-world experience? While he basks in acclaim as a hero, why does she feel like a zero?
I was the captain of my fate, and I was doing a good job, and I was climbing the ladder of success, and things were going great in my career. However, they weren't going so hot in my family. I'd been married 9 years when I went to the moon. I had 2 young sons. My wife had married me because I was Prince Charming and I was going to be the Cinderella marriage. Now, I'm not God, and I could never please Dottie. The more demands, the more I pulled away. And so we had a rocky road for the first 9 years. But we had 2 sons that I loved dearly. However, I was a military drill instructor dad. And 5-year-olds don't respond to military discipline too well. And I had an explosive temper. I masked pretty well at work, but boy, at home, the volcano would go off. So Dottie was thinking, well, now he's back, he's done this great thing, he's reached his goal, and we can work on our marriage. But I was off on Apollo again, 17, and then I was off on space shuttle. And I was driven, because that drive that took me to the moon was still there. I was 36 years old when I walked on the moon, and now, early January 1973, I'm 37, and the thought occurs to me, what are you going to do now with the rest of your life? If I could just get there, everything would be okay, and I'd be happy and complete and fulfilled. In my life, it didn't work that way, because I had the wrong God. Careers are not God. There's only one that can satisfy what's inside of us, and I found that in Jesus Christ. But it took me 6 more years to find the purpose of my life was to serve others through serving God. In 1975, I decided to leave NASA, took my eyes off the moon and put them on money. By this time, my wife was on the verge of suicide. Fortunately, we were going to a little church in La Porte, Texas, and some people came to our church on a weekend, and they shared their faith. 5-10-minute stories. There's no preaching, just stories. Let me tell you what God has done in my life. And they had a love and a joy and a peace about them that we didn't have. They said, Jesus is the reason that we have this love and this joy and this peace in our lives. And my wife went back home after that weekend and, unbeknownst to me, went in our bedroom, closed the door, and said, "I tried everything but you, Jesus. And I don't know whether you're who you say you are or not, but these people say you can give me peace in my life, and so I give you my life. If you're not real, I want to die." So she prayed to die if God wasn't real. And over the next 6 months, I watched her change from sadness to joy. It was amazing transformation. My wife was loving me for the next 2.5 years. Her husband didn't love her, but Jesus loved her. And so she never put tracts around, never beat me over the head with a Bible, never did anything except love me. A friend of ours said, "Charlie, come on to this Bible study we're having out at TBRM Tennis Ranch." I said, "How long is it?" He said, "Friday night, all day Saturday, and Sunday morning." And the thought flashed through my mind, boring. How do you study the Bible all weekend? But he was persistent, so I went. And I'm glad I did, because the Lord showed up at the Bible study. It was a look at what the Scriptures say about who Jesus is from Genesis to Revelation. The theme, who is Jesus? And I began to hear these old Sunday school verses come back. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that if you believe in him, you'll not perish but have everlasting life." And the thought occurred to me, is that true or is it a lie? And I get to decide because I have a free will. Is it true or is it a lie? And there are many more scriptures after that weekend. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to God except through me." And I struggled all weekend. I made a decision sitting in my automobile that it was the truth. And I said, "Lord, I give you my life." Now, I didn't see any angels, no heavenly music, no blinding lights, but I knew that I knew that I knew it was real. And Jesus had come into my life, and I experienced the peace of God in the front seat of my automobile. I looked over at Dottie, and I said, "Darling, I believe this is all real. I give him my life." And she started to clap. She says, "That's what God's been waiting for you to say." Next day, I had this insatiable desire to read the Bible. I didn't understand it all, but I began to read. I'm still reading 32 years later. As I was reading, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church." God spoke to my heart, "You don't love your wife that way, and the problem with your marriage is you." He speaks the truth to us. You can call it conscience, whatever, but God speaks to our spirits. And I went to Dottie and said, "Honey, forgive me, I'm sorry. Let's walk with the Lord together." And she forgave me, and we began to build our relationship and our marriage on the solid foundation of Jesus Christ and what the Scriptures say a husband ought to be. I've flown probably 25, 30 different kind of military airplanes, and every one of them have a manual. And in airplane flying, you better read the manual or you're going to kill yourself very quickly. I discovered in my life that God has given us a manual. The Bible is life's handbook. And so as I began to get my life in line with the words of this book and the character of God in my life more and more and more, I began to see things happen in my relationships and in our marriage. I started reading Proverbs. The first time in Proverbs, I said, "How did this get in the Bible?" One-liners, you know. But it's the wisdom of God. I think it's the 16th chapter. It says, "You have the power of life and death in your tongue." God spoke to my heart again and said, "You have cursed your own children." Now, I don't mean profanity. That's not what I'm talking about. My youngest was 11 then. And for a long time, he was a tough time in school. "Tom, you're stupid. I have just cursed my son." My words have power in the life of that young man. And he was becoming exactly what I spoke. And I wept when I realized this. And I went to him and said, "Tom, forgive me." He just looks up and said, "That's okay, Dad." And I began to bless my children with words of encouragement and words of affirmation. And I watched that boy bloom like a spring flower. Graduated from Baylor, a pre-med student, wanted to be a doctor and a fighter pilot. I said, tough choices in active duty Air Force. And so he did, became a fighter pilot. And this kid had been in video games from the earliest days. And I'd say, you're wasting your time. And I'd blow up, that temper I was telling you about. Well, he gets down and he checks out in the F-16. He calls me down to the squadron about a year later and said, Dad, come on and fly the simulator. And it hits me, this kid's flying a $20 million video game. And all these modern aircraft are video games. You know, they got buttons over here and buttons over here and all this heads-up display they're looking at. And he's really good at it. And he'd become a Christian about a year after I did. And he said, Dad, I think I want to be a pilot. This was even in high school. And I said, son, you be the best pilot you can be for the glory of God. If it's a doctor, you be the best doctor you could be for the glory of God. Whatever you do, seek God, His wisdom, direction, and you be the best you can be. And so he is. He graduated first in his class. Once he got into 16, the doctor floated away, and he didn't become a doctor. But that was the Lord. He's happy. He wanted to be an astronaut. He didn't make it. God's got a place for everybody. Whether it's a university, whether it's a ditch digger, whether it's a businessman, or whatever, you can be the best you can be to bring glory to God. So the boys forgave me. They both became believers. God delivered me from this temper. It's all gone. I'm a new man. The old is gone. The new has come. I could go on and on and on about the love and the joy that God's brought into my life. You know, like most scientists and engineers, I have sometimes a tough time with the miraculous, the supernatural, but I have seen it in my life. And I can't explain it. There's not an equation to write that you can explain it, but it's real. And we serve a supernatural God. He spoke the universe into existence. The heavens declare the glory of God, and I got to see it. The orderliness of the universe and the complexity of the creation, it's just God's wonder. You know, it just boggles my mind, really. And so I bring glory to God in whatever I do. I spend a lot of time in Christian ministry all over the world, sharing God's love. I haven't met a soul that didn't want to meet somebody who walked on the moon. God has used that to usher me into places of power in government and politics and in academia, to kings and presidents and prime ministers and dictators. There was one president of a country in Western Europe, I won't say which one, because these discussions get sort of personal and private. But I came and said, Mr. President, we're here not to try to get a business deal in your country. We're not here trying to sell you any technology, anything. We're just here to tell you that God loves you and I love you, and we want to pray for you. And he starts to cry. He says, nobody's ever been in my office like this. Everybody wants a deal. And you're just here just to pray for me? You come all the way from Texas to pray for me? He said, yes, sir. And so that started a friendship. And there have been many like that around the world. We just love. God is love. My father, on his deathbed, finally accepted Jesus. I have a twin brother who is a doctor. We're identical twins, and he was tending to my dad, and he said, Dad, let me read the scriptures to you. Let me read 1 John, God is love, and perfect love casts out all fear. Dad, if you want to die in peace, open your heart to Jesus, and you can die in peace. And he did. And peace came to my dad. It was so amazing, even the nurses noticed it. So we serve a mighty God. A God that's love, a God that's a source of all wisdom, a God that's guided me for 31 years now and to different business ventures and different ministries, different consulting jobs. He's real. God bless you. God loves you, and so do I. Thank you so much.
Thanks to the American Scientific Affiliation for permission to share this recording of Brigadier General Charlie Duke recalling the ups and downs of his trip to the moon and its aftermath. And thanks to you for listening to these several episodes. We invite you to respond with comments or questions. We have two different email addresses depending upon where you live. For most of the world, it's truthtest@truthinthetesttube.org. If you live in India, please use testtube@radio882.com. Be sure to join us again soon here on Truth in the Test Tube.